Preaching about, well, I'm going to give you the scripture. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Very brief, possibly very familiar verse of scripture. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Pastor, would you please pray? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I want to take that, I want to preach on a title or a thought. Hearts keep. Hearts keep. You know, we're told to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You know, you have to be careful not to allow things in your heart that are going to destroy you, cause you bitterness. My wife, nearly all of my life experiences are related to my wife somehow. She's my spouse. She's my other half. She said, you know, I watch things on television, and if I'm not careful, those things start to prey upon my mind. If she's watching a bunch of murder mysteries, she starts to be fearful of somebody trying to murder her. If, you know, she watches a lot of, conspiracy kind of stuff, she starts to get paranoid because she starts to see conspiracies in everything. So you kind of have to be careful what it is that you allow in your heart, because it can corrupt how it is that you perceive things. And that is the traditional sense in which the scripture is used. But this is the way that God impressed it upon me. A keep is a strong central tower used as a dungeon or a fortress. Often the keep is the most defended area of a castle, and as such may form the main habitation area or contain important stores such as the armory, food, the main water well, which would ensure survival during a siege. So keep is one of those words that's kind of an adjective. It can be a verb. It can be a noun. It's a keep. You can keep something. You can tell somebody to keep something safe. It's an adverb. It's an adjective. It's one of those many use words. And it's like fast. Fast to mean to get something where fast. You could also, it means to make it fast, to make it sure, to make it safe. The word safe. A safe is a box you put something in to make it safe. To put it safe or to keep it safe. There's all different meanings, but they all derive from a general sense of the word. The keep in a fortress was the absolute most secure place. So when you were entering into the keep, you were entering into, like you would say, the inner sanctum, the most private place, the most heavily defended place. Before we had things like television and mass media, it was also a vantage point. The keep or the tower was a place that people, they put their watchmen up there so they could see long distances. I love this scripture from 2 Kings 9 and 20. Speaking of a watchman in a tower. And the watchman told, saying, he came even unto them and cometh not again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. Now this watchman up in the tower, they didn't have binoculars, they didn't have telescopes, but he could see a messenger went out to this chariot that was coming toward the castle, and he couldn't see who was in the chariot. But he knew from the driving of the person driving the chariot, it must be Jehu. Apparently he was from Brooklyn or something like that. I don't know. But he had a way of driving about him that was quite distinctive. Maybe he drove with one arm outside the chariot. I don't know. But he was a furious driver. And they were able to see this a long distance away. Now if Jehu, and he did mean them harm, some of them anyways, If Jehu meant them harm, they would have a chance to warn people. Get inside, be safe, here comes the adversary. So this tower, this keep, wasn't just a safe place, but it was also a different perspective. It was a way of seeing things from a higher plane of view. You say before we had spy planes and CNN and television, they had tower vision. Okay, it was a lame joke. That's typical for me. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We're supposed to have a perspective, an outlook, looking about, making sure our hearts, being vigilant. Now, there were a lot of folks here this morning. I was very pleased. I was very encouraged. It was hardly an empty row. I mean, not every seat was filled, but there wasn't a row where there wasn't at least somebody sitting. Many of them were full. And you speak to people about coming to church, and they'll say, oh, maybe I'll be there. I'd like to be there. Perhaps I can make it. Some people just kind of, oh, church. Wow, I'd like to go to church. But they never actually make it to church. But you know if they came. Not specifically to hear me preach. Or not even specifically to this church. If they would make that motion, they would make that effort to go to God, their lives would be better for it. I was stricken by a testimony of a man. He wanted to give his heart to Christ. He actually prayed for salvation already. And then he said he went looking for a church to go to. He didn't get saved in church. He caught a little flyer in a phone booth, and he read it. And then he was watching a television preacher. He prayed for salvation, had a miraculous salvation experience. And he said, I need to go to church. So he went looking for a church. He went down the street, and he walked up to a Catholic church, and he grabbed hold of the door, and it was locked. He said, oh, thank God that door was locked. Because he would have went to the first church that was open. And he kept looking. He ended up in another church. But if he had gone to the Catholic church, I am steadfast and absolutely sure that God could have kept him in the Catholic church. And I believe that God would probably bring him out of a Catholic church too. Not throwing off on the Catholic church, but be vigilant. The tower was a habitation. The keep. It was the most secure location. Acts 17, verse 27 and 28. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. You probably can tell where I'm going with the heart's keep idea. It's a pretty common thought in Scripture. A last bastion. You know, people build walls around themselves, facades, walls. This fellow, he was out, and people had come to church. These people had come to church, and he was visiting them, you know, to try to encourage them to return to church as well. And he said, kind of got out, was kind of off the main, you know, beaten path, so to speak, and there was a high hedge and a gravel road and a big placard, you know, no trespassing. And so he kind of, well, you know, they left me their address and I really should go visit him. I feel like I should do it. So he got out of the car easily, looked around for dogs, made some noise, started walking up this kind of windy, you know, path, and there was a sign, turn around, keep out. And they were just, everything about this place said, you are not welcome here, you know. He said, so he kind of trembled, and he got up to the door, and he was about to knock on the door, and he looked down. After the no trespassing sign, the beware of dog sign, the keep out sign, there's a welcome mat. It says, welcome. If you're not deterred by all that other stuff, we're glad that you're here. And that's the way people are in their lives, in their being. They have their heart. Perhaps they've been hurt. So they put up walls to keep people out. But if you could actually get around the barriers, they'd really like you to come visit. Luke 6:45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. So people have these strong fortifications. And you really can't see through them. Perhaps what comes out of their mouth is like the flag flying on the top of the fortress. What's in that heart? What's behind them strong defenses? Comes out of their mouth will proclaim what's in their heart. 4th of July is tomorrow. Flags will be flying everywhere. And what does that mean? What does it mean? Different things to different people. When I see it, I see a banner of liberty, of freedom. Some people don't see it, but I see inclusiveness. A banner of bold colors and not pale pastels. It stirs my heart to see our national colors. And I think I shared it recently. Our soldiers and our armed forces have been all around the world fighting for liberty and in defense of freedom. And all of they've ever asked for in return for their service was just enough territory to bury their dead in. I read a story in the news this morning. There's a place in the Philippines. The base was abandoned decades ago, because it's next to an active volcano. But there are 6,500 servicemen and their families who are buried there. And there's this group of veterans who, out of their own expense, maintain this military cemetery in the Philippines. They travel there several times a year and restore the headstones and make sure that it's a pleasant place to visit. And they just recently, they were kind of doing the landscaping. They were pulling away some of the excess ash that is still volcanic. It's near an active volcano. And it was a serviceman's headstone. And then his wife, when she passed away, was buried next to him. They flew her remains there and they buried them next to her. And all that was visible before they cleaned away the bottom was her name and the dates. But underneath all of that said, daughter, wife, mother of veterans. And she's buried in this veterans cemetery in the Philippines. I thought, wow, what an incredible testimony. We build these fortifications around our hearts, these strong walls, these defensive measures. We don't want to let people get too close to us. We don't want to allow people into an intimate contact or relationship with us because they may do us harm. To allow somebody inside that inner fortification is a very trusting proposition. We are taught by experience to keep people out. I'm reminded during the ancient wars, there was a tactic employed called the Trojan Horse. And I don't know how much of it's legend and myth. It happened thousands of years ago. But the story, the version that I'm familiar with, was that after a 10-year siege outside of Troy, the Greeks constructed a huge wooden horse. Perhaps it looked like a siege tower, I don't know. But then they did something uncanny. They gave up the siege, they got on their ships and left. And he left this horse. Well, the Trojans said, they ran away. Victory! So they went out and wheeled the Trojan horse inside their gates as a victory trophy. They celebrated and partied. And when they went to sleep, the Greeks, they had chosen out elite forces and hid them inside this figure of a horse. And after the Trojans had all partied and fallen asleep, they came out of the Trojan horse and opened the gates And of course, the Greeks landed again under cover of darkness and took the city of Troy after a 10-year siege. Often there are things out there in the world that are used exactly like that. They're put about in a deceptive way just to get us to open up, to allow whatever it is into our hearts. A common computer virus, they call it a Trojan horse. And the way that a Trojan horse works is it looks like some kind of application that you would want to have on your computer, a video player or something that would be useful. Usually free, click here, you know, download for your computer. Once you do it, ooh, you're in trouble. You're either going to buy a new computer or you're going to pay to have that thing debugged. Antivirus. I don't know how you exactly say it. Fixed. But there are many things out there in the world. They look pretty. They look attractive. I'm sure that they made that Trojan horse to look like something that you would covet. Ooh, look at all the effort they put into that thing. That's quite a statue. Let's bring it inside the walls. But not everything that's out there in the world should be inside your walls, should make it past the outer gates. Because once it does, it can cause an awful lot of harm. Reminded of the story of Samson. I'm going to read to you from Judges, verses 15 through 18. Judges 16, verses 15 through 18. And she, being Delilah, said unto him, "How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times." Three times she wheedled up to Samson and got him to tell her supposedly the secret of his strength. And then she would turn about and do that. She would give it to Samson's enemies and try to get him captured by them. And Samson, being a man, did it again. Here we are in the same situation. "You haven't told me wherein thy great strength lies." And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart. He opened up his keep, so to speak. He laid it all out there for her. And said unto her, "There hath not come a razor upon my head. For I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. She earned her reward. She betrayed a man. Now, Samson had a lot of women trouble. I'm convinced that most of men's troubles begin with women. You know, Garden of Eden. Sin began with women, right? Wives, I don't think so, not so much. But this wasn't the first time that Samson had bared his heart to a woman under emotional duress. Judges 14, verse 18, he was married to a woman. Not a Jewish woman. A woman he shouldn't have had anything to do with. But he was married to a woman. A woman who was the daughter of his adversaries, that he was placed in authority to vanquish, to protect the children of Israel from. And he offered them a riddle. And she laid on the guilt trip, almost the same fashion that Delilah did, and got him to reveal the secret of his riddle to them. And this kind of blows me out of the water. Samson says in Judges 14:18, "If you had not plowed with my heifer," he calls her his heifer, "you had not found out my riddle." Samson had already had this experience decades perhaps before Delilah. He already knew this game. He already knew how this would turn out. And yet he wasn't deterred. You know the old saying, "Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice." Shame on me, right? But that's the nature of sin. That's the nature of seduction. That's the nature of carnality. People begin to think, oh, well, it has an appeal. Maybe if I just leave the gate open a little bit, I can look at it through the crack in the gate, and I won't really let it in. But once you've opened your heart to things, all kinds of bad things can happen. Things get inside your head and start to twist you. We're supposed to keep our heart with all diligence. Why? Because if your heart ain't right, ain't nothing right. Your relationship with God is astray. Your relationship with everybody else is going to be astray as well. People want someone to trust with their heart. They want intimacy. And most often, people only get hurt. People want to trust somebody. People want to have that intimate relationship. And I'm not talking about a physical, carnal relationship. People want to have intimate friends, somebody they can trust. People want to have somebody that truly cares about them. And I'm speaking exclusive of carnal relations. Because most often, carnal relations have nothing to do with either intimacy or trust. They're just that, carnal relations. So people are out there. They got their defenses up, and they allow people in. Because they want that sense of intimacy, and they're willing to risk their heart over and over and over again, hoping that they'll find somebody they can trust. Proverbs 25 and 28 reads, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." You don't have rule over your spirit. You have this need to have that intimacy and to trust somebody and to be loved by somebody. So you let down the defenses. But we're not to let down our defenses. We have an adversary. And he doesn't intend well for you. Pastor shared this morning. I think I might even shared it in my notes this morning. God intends well for us. God intends good things for us. But the things of the world and our adversary does not intend well for us. People take risks allowing people to hurt them over and over. Romans 5:8 tells us, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 1 John 4 verses 9 and 10. 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin." You know, it's a dreadful thing. You're stepping out on a precipice, a cliff, so to speak, when you say, "Oh, I love you," and you kind of leave it, you know, with a pregnant pause, perhaps in a romantic situation. "I love you," because you really, really, really hoping that the person loves you back, right? What if they don't? What if they pretend they didn't hear you? What if they say, "I can't believe you just said that to me. It's over." And if it is, if that's the case, it's a good thing that it ended with that. It didn't go any farther. But that's quite a thing to put yourself out that way. To say, "I love you" to somebody. Because you're expressing that openness. You've allowed them past the inner gate, so to speak. You're laying your heart bare to them, where you really have no defenses toward them. And yet the Bible says that we love God. Why? Because he first loved us. Before we were ever born, Christ died on the cross. God has already shown his love to us. And a greater degree of love than man has ever known. God's heart, His keep, is open and bare to us. And He leaves it hanging there. He's waiting for us to reply to Him. He's already said, "I love you," as emphatically as He can possibly portray, convey. What more could He do to express to you His love for you? And He waits on us for the reply. The heart's keep. Psalm 61, verse 1 through 4. "Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer." Psalm 61, verse 1 through 4. "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. I will take rest under your shelter." This is David crying out to God. Jesus said in Matthew 19:17, "And he said unto them, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Jesus wasn't just saying, "Keep the commandments. Oh, this is something I entrust you to keep." I think he was also speaking, "Keep these things in your heart. Store them in here, in the secret, private place. Meditate upon them. Let this be a part of you. Allow this past the defenses. Let this be in the intimate, innermost part of your heart. Keep these things in your heart." 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 2 through 7. And I'm getting close to closing. I really mean it. I'm not just saying that. This is once again David speaking. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 2 through 7. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In Him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord. Who is worthy to be praised? Shall I be saved? So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When waves of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid, and the sorrows of hell compassed me about, and the snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and He did hear my voice out of His temple, and my cry did enter into His ears." God is our refuge, our strong tower, our fortress. And He has allowed or made known His love for us. He desires an intimate relationship with you, with all of those in the world. I invited quite a few folks for church tonight. Harlan came. Thank you, Harlan. But I talked to several people, four or five from work and other folks as well. And you get people, they're saying no, but they don't want to say no. They want to kind of leave it as a maybe when they really mean no. They don't want to commit to it because then you can ask them, "Why didn't you show up?" "Well, something happened. They had to make an excuse. They had to lie." But God is exactly what people need. They're out there in the world looking for somebody whom they can let their defenses down around, whom they can allow into their heart, who won't betray them, who won't turn them over, who won't turn and destroy their heart and cause them harm and grief. But they look everywhere except for the one place where their heart is truly safe, the one place where their heart is secure, where they cannot possibly be harmed. God intends good for us. If you come to God, He will in no wise cast you out. He will take your heart and place it in His strong tower. He will make it absolutely steadfast and sure. Jesus talked about the rock and the sandy foundation. You build your life upon the rock, and you're safe. You're secure. And yet people are out there looking for every other thing, every other method, every other thing that has a hint of appeal about it to fill their heart with. I'm going to close with 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. A very simple, short, brief verse. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. There is a safe place in God where if you will put yourself in God's care, the enemy can't come and get to you. He can come and knock on the gate. He can call to you in your high tower. But unless you come down from the tower, unless you open the gate, he can't come at you. There is a place in God where the adversary can't even come. You might try to send somebody up to your tower, an emissary perhaps. Hey, there's a lot of fun things going on outside there. But if you'll get in that place of safety in God, and stay there, this verse of Scripture says, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not. Can't come there. If you're in God's tower, the only way that the adversary can get to you is if you go out to meet him outside of God's love. Pastor Carey.